Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day, the day that we celebrate, the day that we rejoice in the fact that you have conquered sin and death, the day that you have given us new hope to live our lives and to be led by you. So we pray, Lord, that as we once again get into the message of this incredible day, that you would speak to us in a new way and energize us and strengthen us for the tasks ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his lifetime, Jesus did many miracles. But this one, rising from the dead, is the greatest of them all. Why? Because when Jesus did the other miracles, like, for example, when he turned water into wine, he caused the material in that location to behave differently from the normal laws of the universe for a period of time. But the resurrection miracle is different. Because in Colossians 1, chapter 18, it describes what Jesus did and it describes Jesus himself through what he did as the firstborn from among the dead. That means that there will be a secondborn and a thirdborn and so on from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, something happened that not just changed the laws of the universe in the physical body that he had, but something happened to change the laws of the universe as a whole. The Bible also tells us that one day the universe as we know it will come to an end and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. When Christ rose from the dead, my friends, we got our very first glimpse of what that new heaven and new earth would look like and what bodies might inhabit that new heaven and a new earth. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Many of us can identify with that. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his spirit. So what Apostle Paul is saying here is that those who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit in them, have a deposit in their bodies, which is the guarantee that one day we will have these new bodies. And what do these new bodies look like? Again, to quote 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and we leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an internal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. In other words, the difference between the bodies we have now and the bodies we will have in this new heaven, in this new universe, is the difference between living in a tent and living in a proper building. And when will this happen? We don't know exactly when it will happen, but we do know this, that one day, in the flash of an eye, the whole a new heaven and a new earth will burst into existence, like water changes its state into ice or water vapor. At that time, Christ will return into this new universe and make everything new. But today, we are going to focus on the very first time and place that this transformation happened, the day Christ rose from the dead. So let me take you back to Matthew chapter 28, just to remind you of the details that we read this morning. It says that after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the very first week, early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. What follows in verse 2 onwards is a little backstory. It says there was a violent earthquake when an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, went to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. When this happened, you will remember that the tomb was guarded by a group of ruthless and heavily armed Roman soldiers. When the guards saw the angel, we are told that they were so afraid that they froze like as if they were dead. As soon as they recovered from their shock, they ran as fast as their legs could take them. And they went straight to the priests who had asked them to guard the tomb, and they reported everything that they saw. And they described the appearance of this angel like a person who looks like lightning. I mean, imagine that description. Wearing clothes as white as snow. So this is one part of the story. Coming back to the tomb, we are told that the angel remained there until the women appeared. Now we presume that by the time the women came to see Jesus, the tomb, the angel was less intimidating in appearance, because we are not told that the women were frightened seeing this angel, right? But as they appear, they are told by the angel that Jesus has risen and he has asked them to go and inform the other disciples. So they obediently follow those instructions and go on their way to find the other disciples. But as they're doing that, as they're going on their way, we are also told that Jesus himself appears and greets them. And when they saw Jesus, they fall at his feet and worship him. Jesus tells them, do not be afraid, as he has always done. And then he says, go tell my brothers, the other disciples, to proceed to Galilee and expect to meet him there. On the other hand, while the women were making their way to the disciples, now the guards, on the other hand, you will remember, were running as fast as they could to the heart of the city where the temple was to meet the high priest, right? The people who had asked them to guard the tomb. As soon as they arrived, you can imagine they must have been panting, they must have been sweating, they must have been all shaken up. And they, like hapless kids, are describing everything that they saw that day, right? Now, what do the chief priests do at that point? They begin to plot. They wonder how to deal with this situation now. This is a tricky one, right? So they decide to gather all the elders for a meeting, and they come up with a plan. That plan includes giving these dazzled guards a big fat bribe and asking them to lie to everyone that the disciples stole the body of Jesus overnight. And to cover for the fact that this lie would make these fearsome guards look impossibly stupid to their superiors, he also promised the guards that they would make sure that the governor would not give them any trouble. All right? So I've just described for you the straightforward details of the events of Jesus' resurrection from the account of the Apostle Matthew. Jesus' resurrection was a universe transforming event. And yet, you see two very different reactions to this event, right? On the one hand, you have the women who, when they see the resurrected Jesus, they fall at his feet and worship him. On the other hand, you have the high priests who, even after they were given this incredible testimony of the guards, were so focused on holding on to their temple positions and the income that they got from it and the pride that they got from it and all the perks that they got from it, that they didn't care about what was being told to them. They continued to plot and scheme, and they responded to Christ's resurrection by coming up with one big fat lie. Two dramatically different responses to the resurrection event. Now, I want to dwell for some time on the high priest's response today, and I will tell you why in a bit. Think about this situation. So the guards of the tomb have seen the most incredible mind-bending thing that you can ever imagine. And we know that it would have been incredible because these are fearless, ruthless men who have seen it all, who have done it all. And they, having seen this event, come running to the temple like frightened schoolboys, right? And they describe to the priests what they saw. They say, "We saw an angel come down from heaven. He looked like lightning, for heaven's sake. And he came and he just opened the sealed tomb with his hands. No hydraulic jacks, no special equipment, no cranes or anything like that. And Jesus just walked out of it." Now, remember this. They were giving this report to the high priests. These are the religious scholars. Jesus, they knew, had claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. And this report being given to the experts in scripture, the rabbis, whose job it was to teach people about God and his will and how to obey God, these experts in the law, after hearing about what happened to Jesus, did not even pause for a minute to think that maybe they got it wrong with Jesus this time, right? Honestly, this is the scariest part of the story to me. Because these same priests, knowing the claims of Jesus, maybe they doubted before the resurrection, and it's possible, but they also knew that Jesus had claimed that he would rise on the third day. And because of that, they arranged for the strongest guards ever to guard the tomb for 3 days to make sure that there would be nobody coming and stealing the body of Jesus, right? But when the guards come and tell them what happened, all they can think about is to plot and scheme and spread lies. This, my friends, is a really frightening fact, because this is not to tell you how bad those high priests were. It tells us something about human nature. It tells us something frightening about us and our hearts. It tells you that Jesus, who has the power to raise himself from the dead, who can change the properties of the universe anytime he wants to, chooses to be very gentle over the stones that cover the human heart. Some people, even seeing the power of God in a dazzling manner, still have a heart of stone that remained closed no matter what is presented to them. We can look at this fact in two ways. One is, God, with all his resurrection power, will not roll away the stone of the human heart that does not want to be rolled away. We can look at it from the human side and say, some hearts will not change, no matter what is presented to them. So what is the message of this Easter for each one of us? Well, the first thing I want to share is that, you know, there are two kinds of hearts. Two kinds of human hearts, my friends. The one kind is the kind that will not change no matter what. The second kind is the one that melts when they know that Christ died a cruel death, substituted himself in our place, and then miraculously rose again to prove that he is both God and man, and that his sacrifice for our sake was accepted by God himself. This kind of person God calls the chosen ones, his chosen people. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he says these are God's family that were chosen before the foundation of the world itself. Now, if you are one of these people, even if you have resisted giving your life to Christ up to this point, well, I would say now is a great opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. You don't want to miss this opportunity because nobody knows what's going to happen to our lives at any point of time. And I'm not just saying that you should choose Jesus because by choosing him, you get a ticket to heaven, and heaven is this beautiful cloud-filled castle where harp music is being played in the background, right? We don't know what heaven looks like, honestly. We don't know because the Bible does not bother to describe it fully for us. The Bible, my friends, was never intended to be a brochure trying to sell us heaven. The Bible is a love letter from God trying to tell you that the God of the universe is trying to reach out to you to have a relationship with you. And when you have this relationship with him, Jesus, his son, and the Holy Spirit will walk with you through the remainder of this life. And guess what? When Jesus walks with you, you will have peace, you will have joy, you will have all of the fruits of the Spirit. But you will also have your eyes opened to the very purpose of your life. And you will be able to bring glory to God by your actions. All that is what you get in this life when you follow Jesus. And then after you die, you will continue to live in all eternity with this God, and it will be a great life. But remember, eternity will only be great for you if you have lived this life to please the God of eternity. So when you hear this message, say yes to making the resurrected Jesus the Lord of your life right now. But if you are someone who has walked with Jesus and you have shared the gospel with those in your life and you have people who will still not believe and will not commit no matter what, just remember the high priests at the temple, my friends, and even some of those guards. These people were there when it all happened. They were part of the story, and they still, many of them, did not believe. So why be surprised if people don't believe your testimony and mine? But if you have that experience, congratulations. You know how God feels. But even people who don't respond to this incredible message, we have to still keep going because God still keeps going. We have to keep looking for the lost sheep who will one day respond and love everyone no matter whether they respond or not. And as you go through this process of sharing and being rejected and yet persisting and not giving up in this process, it will shape us. It will shape you and me as much as it shapes the lives of those who positively respond to the gospel. And sometimes in this process, it will look and feel like you are at a dead end. You may feel like the needle has not moved in the lives of anybody that you are working with. You may feel like you are the most ineffective sharer of the gospel on planet Earth. In other words, you may feel like you are surrounded by dead people and you may feel dead yourself. But remember this, if you are a follower of Christ and take your guidance from the Holy Spirit, just make sure that you persist even through that deadness. Because in Jesus's world, death is not the end, my friends. That is the message of the resurrection. In Jesus' world, life comes after death. James 1:12 puts it this way: blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Remember, in this world, you will go through 1,000 deaths. But Jesus persevered to the bitter end, and then he rose to a new life, not just for himself, but to all who will follow him one day. So if you have not yet given your life to Christ and are still trying to look for the evidence, well, this is a great time to investigate the evidence, because it's being discussed in every media channel that you can find. But if you are a Christ follower and at a dead end, persist, my friends, because James says that those who persist in their faith till the very end will receive the crown of life. When you follow Christ, first comes death and then comes life. Christ has risen so that one day you may rise too. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you did on that first resurrection Sunday. You rolled away the stone. You walked away into a new life. You changed the laws of the universe. You changed the sequence of life and death itself. You gave us hope. And today, all those who follow you have no dead ends in their life, but every dead end leads to new life. So, Lord, I pray that each of us will respond to your message, not like the high priest that day, but they will respond to the message like your disciples, like the women who fell at your feet when they saw you. Lord, we are humbled today by what you did for us. You didn't have to, but you loved us that much. So soften each one of our hearts, Lord. Mold us and make us, refine us, and enable us to follow you with as much zeal as the first followers and disciples of you did all those years ago. Bless us, Lord, each of us, and fill this day with rejoicing. May all the days be full of joy, because you have risen from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.